Okay, I'm going to read some scripture for us from John 17, verses 13 through 21, and then we want to look at verses 17 through 19. Hear the word of God. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. May God, the Holy Spirit, instruct us in the Word of God. We've been studying the prayer of Christ that He prayed before His death, as John records it here for us. And sometimes it's a little bit uncomfortable when we study the prayers of Jesus, or when we study the prayers of the Apostle Paul, or if we read the Psalms and the prayers there. Because a lot of times when we examine these prayers in Scripture, we find that there is a difference between these prayers and oftentimes the prayers that you and I pray, or the prayers that you and I hear and see today. Notice the things that Christ prayed for. You don't have to go through this whole prayer, but I'll mention some of that I put on my list for us. He prays for eternal life for those who are His people. He prays that His joy, the joy of Jesus, would be made full in them. He prays that they would be kept from the evil one, Satan, while they're in the world. He prays that they would be sanctified and set apart as holy and consecrated to Him. He prays for their unity, that they would be one. He prays that they may be with Him in glory in heaven. And He prays for God's love to be in Him, be in them. Sometimes we may pray for joy as well, but is it really the joy of Jesus that we want? Or maybe we want protection while we're in the world, but we'd like to just sort of live on the edge of the Christian life, where the world, just so you live right on the line, and we want protection where we're living dangerously, purposely, dangerously. Or we want unity, but we don't want unity with reconciliation with someone we enjoy being put out with. Or we want love, but we want love that doesn't cost us anything, like our time or money. We want a convenient love, or love on our own terms. And so sometimes we pray, but do we pray like Jesus? Are the things on our prayer list the things that are like what we see that He prays for, or the Apostle Paul prays for, or David in the Psalms prays? We want plenty of money and success and security, financially, physically, materially. We want great health. No problems there. We want success at work. We want success in school. We want people to like us and accept us. We want happiness, however we want to define what that happiness is. And so we pray, and we can talk about all these things. All these things are legitimate things to talk about to our Father. But these are not the things that you find in the prayer of Christ. You don't even find them in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer prays for daily bread. Doesn't pray for prosperity in just a material sense. But then again, we need to look at prosperity from God's perspective and not from our own as to how it's defined. Well, I planned to preach on these verses a couple of weeks ago, and Irene came to town, and then we were going to do a different study today at Williamsburg. So I've had a couple of weeks to even think about these verses, and I've come to understand them and appreciate them as I've thought about them and considered preaching. Usually when we study these verses, the concentration of the three I just read is usually on verse 17. It's on that verse because it's a concentration upon what you and I need to do and what our duty is. And we are a people who like duty. We like to know what the plan is. We like to know what it is that we're supposed to do. And so, as I look at this passage and as I want us to consider it, it's entirely something different. If you look at these three verses, 17 through 19, the real key here is, I don't think verse 17, but the real key is verse 19. In the verse 19, I think what Christ is saying to us here is He's telling us what the main thing is. And the main thing is that Christ sanctifies Himself. It's not about us, it's about Him. Verse 19, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." Christ uses the word here, sanctified or sanctified. What does this mean? What does it mean to you when you think of this? Maybe it comes across as something cold or hard or something like that. But the simple meaning is to be set apart. It's something that is set apart for a special use. So you had the priests who were set apart, sanctified, declared holy, consecrated in the Old Testament. You had sacrifices and offerings that had that as well. So that's the idea. Christ is saying this about Himself. He is sanctified. He is set apart. And He's saying this, that this is His prayer for all those who are Christians as well. So we not only understand this in light of what it means for Christ, but we're to understand what all this means in relationship to us. Now in this verse 19, He says there is something that He does. He says here, "For their sakes, I sanctify myself." I set myself apart, He says. I consecrate myself. I do something. He's saying He does this Himself. And He did do this. How did He do it? And what does He mean? It was the Father's will for Christ to live a perfect life. And it was the Father's will for Christ to die a substitutionary death on behalf of His people for their sins. And this is exactly what Jesus did. He sanctified Himself in that He fulfilled the purpose of the Father, that He did live a perfect life in His actions, in His thoughts, in His words, in all things. And then He did die a substitutionary death that we celebrate this morning around this table. And in this death, He obtained the forgiveness of our sins, which He declares unto us this morning. He accomplished this. We sometimes use the language that Paul uses in Romans. We talk about the first Adam. The first Adam is the Adam who appears in Genesis. This first man. And this first man failed. And Paul says there is a second real Adam. And that is Jesus Christ. And this second Adam succeeded in the work that He performed. Whereas the first man failed, the second man did not. And Jesus speaks to this very thing in chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father." And this is what Jesus did. He willingly gave Himself. He perfectly gave Himself. He successfully accomplished salvation for His people. All righteousness was accomplished. A perfect substitutionary sacrifice. A man who was made like us yet without our sin accomplishes obedience for us and takes the punishment that was due unto us. And this, my friend, is the main thing. Had this not happened, everything else Christ here prays about could never happen. It would be a waste of time for us to attempt somehow to serve God or sanctify or to be involved in this whole thing of sanctification. Look at what he says. In fact, he even says he is the cause of this in verse 19. For their sakes, for our sakes, the sake of the disciples and our sake, I sanctify myself that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And so certainly for the glory of God and for all kinds of other reasons, but for one of the reasons, for our sakes, for our welfare, Christ gave himself to this whole plan of God that we might be those who are set apart as his people as well. And this is why I say verse 19 is the main thing. As important as Christians being sanctified and through God's truth and being sent out into the world that verse 18 mentions here, it is all a waste of time if Christ doesn't sanctify himself and do what only he could do. And this is what he did. And this is what we celebrate at the Lord's table. And when he declared on the cross, it is finished, it is finished. And we can look at Hurricane Irene and the problems of this life and sickness and all this other kind of stuff. But the big picture is that Christ has cared for us and Christ will care for us for all eternity. And this life is just a blip on the screen of our total existence. All right, now, what does Christ request? He requests a number of things, but we're only going to look at one of the requests that he makes. And that is in verse 17, the request he makes is, he prays for his disciples to be sanctified. He says in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And this he means for the disciples. And this he means for every Christian. He mentions later those people who would believe on behalf of the word of the apostles. And so Christ is praying for his church down through the ages. One of the things that's really sad in our day that has happened and come to us from through Roman Catholicism is the singling out of certain people for sainthood and calling them saints. And this is very confusing to people because a lot of times people are not accustomed to thinking of just ordinary, everyday Christians as being saints. But it was never the purpose of Christ that certain individuals should be singled out for sainthood or for special praise or anything else like that. In fact, what Christ says is that all of us are his people. He is praying here not for the sanctification of a few, but a sanctification of all of his people. And then when we read the letters of the Apostle Paul, we see that the Apostle Paul writes just in this vein. When he writes to the Christians at Ephesus, when he writes to the Christians at Philippi and at Colossae, he calls them all saints. Everyone who's a Christian, everyone who comes to the Lord's table, everyone, even of our families, in the sense that the God's covering and his covenant is over our children, we still have that name that is upon us as those who are set apart in a unique sense. And so Paul writes to the Christians at Colossae, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Or to the church at Philippi, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. He includes the elders and deacons in that group. And then to those at Ephesus, to all the saints who are at Ephesus and who are the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, this is how you and I should think of ourselves. We should think of ourselves as those upon whom Jesus Christ has put the label of saint. Sometimes we think of certain Christians as those who are the super Christians or the unique Christians or something like that. But all of us have this title of Christian. All of us bear the name of Jesus. All of us have received the sign of God's covenant, which is baptism. And in this sign of God's covenant, God has declared that we are His special people. This is all of what has been clearly given to us in the Scripture. The Christian is a saint, a holy one, set apart to the Lord, chosen and separated. And this says something to us, doesn't it? Because when we're thinking as a way that is opposed to God's law, when we're not talking like Christians, when we're not acting like Christians, when we're not planning like Christians, when we're not living like Christians, then it tells us that we're acting contrary to the very name and the very position into which Christ has called us. And it calls us to repentance and confession and all those other things that we should do when we're made aware of our sin. We have this name upon us. This is who we are. This is our identity. And in this passage, Christ is telling us this is our identity. And He's telling us what we are called to do as well. When Christ prays for His disciples and Christians to be sanctified, He has in mind an ongoing work in the Christian's life. Not only is a Christian set apart when they become a Christian, but this ongoing work that they are more and more set apart even as they live this life. Jesus is making a request of the Father. He's praying for the Father's love and protection upon the Christian, but He's also praying for the Father's blessing of this whole process, this whole work, this whole experience, this change. And so what I'm saying here is that when you become a Christian, your title is saint. And then after you become a Christian, you grow, as Christ is praying for this, a growth in sanctification. This is what our confession teaches. This is what the Bible teaches. And maybe I can illustrate it with this illustration I've used before. When a child is born into a family, that child is a member of the family, a full member of the family. And that child, and so when a person becomes a Christian, they are a Christian. They are a saint. They have that title upon them. As that child in that family grows and develops, he learns respect for property. He learns respect for people. He learns a work ethic. He learns obedience. He learns the values of the family in regard to money and telling the truth and all these other things. He's taught manners and he develops and matures. But he's still a member of that family, you see. But he is maturing. The same thing happens. Christ calls us to be His people. We have the title of saint, but there is a sanctification, a growth process that is to be operative in our lives that continues on. And so the Bible calls Christians saints, but the Christian is to grow in his or her sanctification. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, Paul writes to the Christians at Thessalonica. Now, what is the means that God uses? If you and I are to grow in our sanctification, in being more set apart, more consecrated, more holy, more godly, which is what we're called to do, what is the means that God uses? The means are God's way to sanctify His disciples. There are two. One here is quite obvious, and this is one often many times that we concentrate on, but there are two and both need to be concentrated upon equally. The first one is truth. God's Word is truth. God reveals Himself today. He reveals Himself in creation. Romans 1 tells us that people know there is a God. They either repress that knowledge of God or they go in other directions to worship the creation, worship themselves, or worship objects in the creation, whatever. And then the Bible also teaches that there is special revelation, the revelation that God has given to us in His Word, in the Scriptures. Christ Himself comes into the creation. Christ speaks through His prophets and the apostles, and He gives to us the Scriptures. And verse 17 tells us that there is this truth, and that this truth is tied to the Word. And this Word is not only Christ, this Word is the teaching of Christ, this Word is the Scriptures. This is the Word that we have. And it is truth that He gives us knowledge of who we are and who God is and God's will for our lives. He teaches us in His Word what is right and what is wrong. And He reveals all things necessary for us, as we just read in our confession. So we are to live our lives and govern all of our thinking by what the Bible says. The Scripture is to govern our worship. It is important for our personal lives and family. We participate in classes and studies and groups, just like we were talking about with the whole small group ministry, or for other times when we study, or what we're doing right now. We apply the Word to all of life. When sickness and trials come, we go to the Scriptures, and the Scriptures teach us through these trials. Just like different people have shared their testimony of growth and grace through this whole hurricane last week, and how the Lord ministered His Word by His Spirit in all these various things. Financial problems, relationship issues, sins that we deal with of worry and anger and lust and anything else. These are things that we go to the Scriptures, and God uses His Word to counsel forgiveness and help and repentance and accountability and all these other things. But the Scripture is to play that role in our lives. Jesus tells us this clearly. Listen to what He says, or what it says when Jesus was tempted. And the tempter came and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." This is the declaration that Christ made to Satan. It's a declaration that you and I are to live by as well, that we are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not every word of those who are the so-called experts or whatever, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. The Word of God is our basis of our truth. So what we need to do is we need to use this Word. We need to experience His Scriptures as vital and important to our lives. And here is the attitude that Peter says that we should have. "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." You see, what he says here complements what Jesus says when he says, "Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth." He's saying, as newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Are you too busy? Let me ask you something. Do you have time for the study of the Word? Are you busy such that you don't have time because you have so much to do? The Scriptures teach us that if we are too busy, then we are leaving out the things that are most important that we ought to take care of for our lives. The excuses that we don't have time to be in His Word are simply that. God's Word is not to be some kind of a footnote in our life, but it is that which is to cover our life and our thinking and direct us. When you and I do not put ourselves under the Word of God, we are acting directly contrary to the very thing that Jesus has prayed for us. Okay, so just keep that in mind. When we're too busy, when we don't have time for the Scriptures, when we see it as outdated and inadequate and everything else, we are praying in opposition. We're acting in opposition to the very things that Christ prayed. Now, what's the second thing here as to means? A lot of times Christians read this verse and they think they can just memorize Scripture. They think if they read their Bible, they got it. They read verse 17, "Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth." And they say, okay, I'll memorize Scripture and it's just going to happen. I'll read my Bible. I'll be regular with this. Well, I might even do it for 30 minutes a day. And then they'll say, "I'm going to make rules for my kids. I'm going to give them assignments. I'm going to get them to do this, and I'm going to do it. And then it's all going to happen. And I've got it all set in motion, and I can control all this, and I can control it for myself, and I can control it for my kids, and I can make all this happen." But it does not work that way. The thing that we forget is the word grace, and that's the second means. Jesus says He will sanctify Himself, but He knows that if we are on our own, we cannot sanctify ourselves. That's why He prays for us to be sanctified. That's why He asked the Father to be sanctified, for us to be sanctified, for us to grow in grace and all this. Our catechism asks the question, what is sanctification? And it answers, sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby. Our catechism has it right. It puts it in the right place. It's not because of who we are and how smart we are and how creative we are and how self-controlled and industrious and disciplined and all that, that we do these things. But it's a work of God's free grace. Yeah, we're to read our Bibles and be under the Bible and using it and all these other things, and it's to permeate our existence. But it's only by the grace of God, by the blessing of God, will any of this be effectual in our lives or the lives of our children. Scripture doesn't do it alone, because the Holy Spirit has to work to bless the use of God's Word in our lives. And that's why we pray to God. That's why we pray for Him to bless our time in worship. That's why we pray for Him to bless all our small groups or wherever God's Word is taught. That's why we pray for His blessing when we read His Word in private or as families or whatever. It's true that there are scriptures that command us to do things that in one sense we simply cannot do. There are people who will say God would never command of us what we cannot perform, but there are things in Scripture that you and I cannot perform that are commanded of us. For instance, Peter writes, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior." And we know enough about ourselves and everybody else in this room that we are not all holy in our behavior. Now, God can give us grace, but it's only in heaven that we will achieve perfection. Verses like this remind me that our goal is that we are trying to be faithful in all of our behavior. And so what's my point in illustrating this? It's this. You and I must go to God for His grace and for His blessing and for His mercy. You cannot just teach your children. You have to pray for God's blessing upon the teaching of your children. You cannot just bring yourself under the, you cannot just come to church or read your Bible or go on the steam of what you've had in the past. You have to pray for God's grace and to be actively engaged in all of that. The apostle tells the Christians at Philippi to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. But he also says that it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to work of His good pleasure. All right, look at the final thing in this thing that Christ prays for. And that is what I'm calling the mission. Christ's disciples are sent into the world just like He was sent into the world. In verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. A couple years ago, I preached on this text and I gave a lot of descriptions about how we are sent into the world and what we do and what we look like and all that. And I'm not going to do that today. But I am going to teach you some other things in regard to what this means. And the first thing he doesn't pray for is he doesn't pray for us to escape. He doesn't pray for his disciples to escape from the world. He doesn't call his disciples to withdraw from society and build monasteries or even to try to construct a home or family life that totally somehow excludes the world. And we have Christians that way today. They think that they can build the walls high enough around their house, high enough around their families, that no harm can come to their family. The only problem is that all those children and mom and dad both have fallen hearts. And sin's already in that wall. It's already in that fortress that they have constructed. And many times parents, instead of recognizing that and seeing how they need to minister to their kids, their confidence is in the fortress. Well, that's not something Jesus is teaching. Some of us who are Reformed can condemn monastic life, but we try to create the same. And it goes against what Jesus says here. Jesus says He sends us into the world. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Jesus was in the world just like we are to be, but He wasn't of the world, even as we are not to be. Jesus was tempted to sin. We will be tempted also. And so He takes care of that in verse 15. He prays that we will be kept from the evil one. Jesus came as light. And He says that you and I are to be light. You are the light of the world. You are the light. Where you work, where you live, in your neighborhood, among your friends and your relatives, you are my representative, the sanctified ones, as light to these people. You are speaking and living Jesus Christ to these people. That is your calling. We aren't to be like the world. We are not to adopt the world's ways or the world's life or thinking. No, we are sanctified ones who belong to Jesus. But just like Jesus, we are to engage the world. We are to challenge its systems and thought and morality and philosophy. Not be intimidated as being different, but we are to show without apology and in love that just like Jesus did, that there is truth and that there is a better way. Jesus crossed cultural boundaries. He ate with the greedy and the sexually immoral and with thieves. He went to parties and dinners with these folks, and he did so without sinning against God. He formed friendships. He asked penetrating questions. He met needs. He accepted people where they were, and he pointed them to the grace and the mercy of God that they needed. And that is exactly what you and I need help to do, to be just like Jesus. Our lives are not to be about our kingdom. Our lives are to be about His kingdom. And we have work to do. And there's two things that I'll tell you that we have to do, and then I'm through. And I can tell them to you quickly. The first thing we have to do is nothing less than total dominion and subjection of all things to the Lord Jesus Christ as He gave at creation. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Same thing David repeats in Psalm 8. Same principle. And the second thing that we are to do in our work is nothing less than the discipleship of nations. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Not teaching them to observe the least. Not teaching them to be intimidated by the world, but teaching them to command to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is our mission as His sanctified people. Christ had a calling and He fulfilled it, and now He has given us one, and we are to be about doing His will. He has done the main thing. He calls us unto sanctification. He provides the means, and we have been given a mission. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your Word. And we pray, Lord, for Your blessing upon this congregation and everyone here. We pray, God, for Your blessing upon us. Only by Your Holy Spirit can we appreciate these things and love these truths. And Lord, maybe some of these truths are things we've known all our lives, but they've grown cold and stale. Or maybe, Lord, we've become lazy and indifferent to seeking You. Lord, we know that You say that You look throughout the earth to see those whose hearts are Yours and who seek Your face. And Father, help us to be those people. Lord, help us, instead of being hypnotized and persuaded by the world, that we'll become those persuaders that You have sent into the world to be light like You were and like You are. Lord, help us. Lord, come, and we pray for Your grace. The power is not in my words. The power is not in the intellect or the self-control or discipline or anything like that among anybody and anyone here in this room. But the power is all Yours by Your Holy Spirit. And so we pray for that today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.